Everybody's got a Bible, so 2 John, it's right near the end of the Bible. We're moving through, and so we're going to be going along in 2 John, 3 John. We're going to hit Jude coming up, and then move into Revelation in the new year, and it's going to be fun, all right? 2 John, 2 and 3 John are two of the shortest books in the New Testament. These are short epistles. There was a list that went out just recently, not too long ago, of some of the top short books out there. Shortest books. One of the popular titles was Everything Men Know About Women. One of the shortest books. Another book, another short book, a good read, was How to Build a Winning Team by the Edmonton Oilers. That was another good one. Another one, How to Sustain a Healthy Marriage by Elizabeth Taylor. I don't know if you guys caught that one, but that was a good one. And then there's another one, Finding the Right TV for Your Amish Home. That was on a short read. But we all know, don't we, guys, that good things come in small packages. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. If not an amen, just some sympathy, just something, all right, for me. Thank you. I'm starting to realize my dream of playing the NBA is fading away. Small window still. I need some sympathy once in a while, but good things certainly do come in small packages. And we're going to see that here in our studies. We go through 2 John and then into 3 John next week, because though these are short epistles, the shortest in the New Testament, John is packing a punch with truth and really relaying to us some important things. And in fact, this word truth is going to be a very important word that we're going to see as we go through this epistle. You see, John is writing in probably the late 90s, okay? The first century is coming to a close. John is well advanced in age himself. So it's been some 60 plus years since Jesus has come and died on a cross, rose again, and has ascended into heaven. We're moving now into that second generation. People that have not had the privilege like John had to be with Jesus, to see Jesus, to spend time with him and hear the words he said. We're moving into this generation that never had that privilege of witnessing the life of Jesus Christ personally. And we know that things can certainly begin to kind of get distorted as far as the stories and the testimonies and the witness and things like that that have been passed down over the years. We know that stories can change. In fact, you think about the Holocaust that happened about 70 years ago, and already we're seeing how much that gets distorted to where people are even saying today that that never happened. Can you imagine that? Never happened. And yet it's only some 70 years removed from that sad occasion. Well, here in John's day, he had to contend with those who were attempting now to change the message, to change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ ultimately. Time has gone on. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and people are beginning to wonder and question the truth, essentially. So John is having to write now and contend for the truth. The purpose in writing and the subject at hand is John writing to direct his readers, ultimately, to continue in the truth. And that was a word for John's day. How much more is it a word for our day, to be people that are continuing in the truth? Amen? That's the desire. Now, before we get into this, look at verse 1. Let me just read verse 1. It says right there in 2 John 1, to the elect lady, or sorry, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. So we see that John is writing to the elect lady. So before we get into this epistle, we take some time to ask, who is this lady? Who's that lady that John is writing about? Now, this has been a subject that's brought up a lot of question and debate as to really who is John addressing here. Now, there's a couple suggestions that are out there that people have given as to who this lady might be. The first one is that she's a specific and actual literal woman that John knew and that John is writing to. Her children are, of course, and just her offspring that John knew and had associated with or whatever, but he's writing to a literal woman that he knew. That's one of the suggestions that are given. Another suggestion is that this lady represents the church, that she is a reference to the church, and her children would then be all those that have been saved and have been brought into the family of God. They're the church's children in a sense, children of God, right? And so this is who John is writing to, a church, a physical church and the members of that church. Now, the personification of nations and cities as female personages is common in the Bible. We see references to the daughter of Zion. And the Christian church, we know, is often referred to as what? The bride of Christ, used as a feminine kind of personification of the church. It's much the same way with us today. We can personify a lot of things. Sailors can speak about their ship as, she's very seaworthy, right? You know, we can speak about our cars as, she's a real beaut, right? We personify things, especially in that kind of feminine form. And so we see that happening today. So John perhaps is writing to this woman, this lady, as referencing the church. Now, some believe also that John may have been speaking to both, that she was a literal woman that he knew, and that she was part of a church and perhaps even had a congregation that was meeting and gathering in her home. So it could have been a physical, literal woman that he knew that also was, a part of a church or meeting in her home. I tend to think that the second opinion would be probably the right one, and that's kind of the direction we're going to take as we look through that. You can differ on your view, and that's fine, because ultimately it really doesn't matter, okay? Let's just get that straight. It really doesn't matter who the woman is. The point is, what is he saying? Because that's what we want to learn and discover here as we go through this letter, the short epistle. What is John saying? And again, there's some wonderful truths here for us to grasp. Now, why is John kind of being somewhat ambiguous here? He doesn't really mention directly who he was addressing by name. He doesn't mention even his own name, as what was common when a person was writing. They would start off by saying who they were and identifying them. He says the elder. We'll get to that in a second. But John doesn't mention any names. Some believe that it's because of the time that he's writing, when church persecution or the persecution of Christians was really heightened, and that he didn't want to identify anybody by name, lest, the letter fall into certain authoritative hands and they begin to find out who these people were and come against them. It could be an end to their life, perhaps. Now, there's some people that believe that's why he's doing that, but yet in 3 John, we're going to see him identifying people by name. So that doesn't hold a lot of water in comparison to 3 John. But for whatever reason, being somewhat ambiguous as to why he's writing the people that he's mentioning, but here we see in this little postcard of an address, we're going to see what John is attempting to do, or basically the outline of this letter. First of all, John commends the church. Secondly, John challenges the church. He's going to caution the church. And lastly, he's going to comfort the church. That's the outline that we're going to see as we go through this. So we saw there in the first verse that John identifies himself as the elder. Now, again, that was really quite fitting, as John is probably in his mid to late 90s, if not close to 100 years of age at this time. All right? So he's not an elder just by position, which he was, of course, an elder in the church. He was a man that was an apostle, right? He was one that walked with Jesus. He was seen as that leader in the church, no doubt about it. By position, this is who John was. But he was also an elder by default because of his age, essentially. He was a man that was well advanced in years. And it's interesting how in our Western culture today, we intend to kind of marginalize seniors, right? We kind of push them aside and say, you know what, you've had a day, all right? We're going to move on now and we're going to bring up new people, and you've kind of had your day here. But yet, in this culture and in this time, and even in the Middle East today, right? Seniors are regarded with great reverence and respect, aren't they? And they're looked to with great authority, even on into their old age. That's the case with John here at this time. And here he is writing this very authoritative letter that would have spoken greatly to the people in his day and speaks just as wonderfully to us today. I think it's just wonderful to know that in God's economy, God doesn't look to shelf seniors, right? God's economy is saying, I want you to continue on to serve me. And as long as you're available and willing, I'm going to continue to use you. Isn't that great? Don't you love that? That we might think, I've kind of lived my life. Oh, I've invested in the church already, much in my younger years. But now, man, I'm just, it's time for me to take a break. No, keep serving the Lord. Keep saying, God, here I am. I think of Caleb when they came into the promised land. Remember Caleb? He was well advanced in years. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to go up to the hill where the giants are, and I'm going to bring him down. I'm going to take that land for myself. Caleb went with great faith in a great God, and he didn't look at his age and say, oh man, that's not for me anymore. He said, no, I'm going for it. I hope that you people that feel advanced in years, I'm talking like, 45 and up, right? You know, all of you old people, keep giving it for the Lord. Keep saying, I'm gonna give everything I can until he calls me home, right? We've got a couple people in our church here that are celebrating birthdays this week. Married couple, both of them. One of them is turning 82, and the other one's 83 or 82. And Walter, you're turning this week 92. 92! Awesome! Congrats. That's great. And I love their heart and their desire just to be here and to serve and make themselves available, as Joyce, you've done time and time again. And Walter and I just appreciate you guys. And you're not sitting back going, you know what? Hey, you serve me now because I've earned this, right? No, they're saying, we're here to serve. We're here to be a blessing to the church. They're not looking at their age going, no way, that's not for us anymore. Man, let us be those that continue to give ourselves to the work of the Lord. He doesn't shelf seniors. In God's economy, you're valuable, regardless of your age. Now, notice how John is very open to really communicate this. So let's read now let's just read verse 1. We'll read right through to verse 4 here and give ourselves a bit of a run in here. The elder, as we talked about, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. So John is very open to communicate this love that he has for this people, this lady, her children, the church, essentially. Oh man, whom I love in truth, he says. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. You know, sometimes, sadly, you have to really wait to your funeral to hear about how much people love you, you know? We're not so open to really be communicating that kind of thing with one another, yet John has been very open to say, oh, I love and truth. You guys, man, I've seen your faithfulness, I've seen your service, and I just love the truth. Not just I, but many others as well. He communicated openly this love, and he lived out that love. He was the apostle of love, wasn't he? You know, it didn't always start out that way for him. Remember the life of John, you know? He was called, first of all, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, right? Him and his brother James, because they're ready to call fire down upon those that were not receiving Jesus. You want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did? We'll just wipe them out right now, Lord. They deserve it, you know? Lord's just going, oh man, you guys got a lot to learn, right? But he spent time with Jesus. As he spent time with Jesus, man, his heart changed because he began to see the heart of Jesus. That was one of grace and love. And he wasn't quick just to pour out fire on people. He was quick to forgive and bring people in. You know, and John became that man too, apostle of love, and he shared that love. And he connects this love to truth now because he says, whom I love in truth in verse 1. That's what he's saying, whom I love in truth. Though John was the apostle of love, he knew full well that this love had to be based on truth. In fact, John talks about truth more than any other gospel writer, no more than any other New Testament writer. He talks about love 26 times in the Gospel of John. In 1 John, he talks about truth 9 times. In 2 John, the small little epistle, talks about truth 5 times. Even right up in the beginning of this epistle, he talks about it a lot. And in 3 John, 6 times, he talks about truth. He began to see that there's an important balance, right, between love and truth. There's an important relationship between these two. You see, as John was quick to point out the importance of love in 1 John, he knew that it always must be balanced with truth. Because we can get very, you know, very mushy as we talk about love, right? We can let emotions just begin to flow over and flood us to where everything else just goes out the window. Oh man, don't worry about that because I just love you, man. Just all about love. And we just get all mushy and we can let everything just kind of fall by the wayside as we talk about love and begin to demonstrate love. And we think, oh, don't worry about that. We just want to love them, you know. And we can get really off base sometimes just if we focus on love. But truth, you see, must always take predominance. Think about that. Remember that. Truth always needs to be wrapped up in love, and love must always be wrapped up in truth. They need to go hand in hand, because we don't compromise truth for the cause of love. And we see that happening sometimes today within Christian circles. Oh, you know what? We don't want to point out that sin. We don't want to point out that error, because we just want to love them. We just want to love them. We just want to love them right into the kingdom. Hey, listen, there's a part where love, we certainly need to be walking in love. And we need to speak the truth in love, no doubt about it. But you know what? When we choose to say, we don't want to dress anything, we don't want to speak truth, we just want to love, you know, sadly, people are just being loved right to hell. Because they're missing the point. They're missing the truth. And we need to have both, you see. We need to speak the truth in love. Not being harsh, not going, oh, you're a sinner, man. You're going to hell. No, that's truth without love. We want to speak truth with love. And begin to point out the areas that maybe are off and wrong, but in love, correct them and show them the grace of Jesus. Show them the love of God. And so John had a wonderful balance here. To love in truth reveals that we are loving in a way that is true, essentially. That it's not fake, and that it is following the way prescribed by God. It's following His way. It's following the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that shows us how to love, what love is. It shows us that, essentially, as John said in 1 John 4, that God is love. Amen. That's how we understand love. It's through following it in truth, according to the Word of God. And so we want to follow that model of love. The Bible speaks about an agape love, a love that was very different than what people experienced in the world, that very different than what we experience in the world. And agape love is an unconditional love. It's a love that's not saying, what am I going to get in return? It's a love that says, I'm just giving unconditionally, sacrificially. I'm going to love this person. And that's loving in truth as well, because it's following God's way. It's following the model that God set for us, the Word of God. And it's also a love, as we see here, that unites all believers together in fellowship, because it's a love based on the truth. People who are saved find themselves coming into sweet fellowship with other believers and loving those that they would never have loved otherwise. As they come into the family of God, and that's what John is saying, not just I, but also all those who have known the truth. It's everybody that knows the truth now knows that we love one another. I don't even need to know you. If I know that you're in fellowship with the Lord, there's an instant bond that takes place. There's a sweet fellowship that happens because we're one. We're family now. We're in God's family together. And so it's a love that's based on truth that also unites and brings us together in fellowship. It's sweet. And this is all because of the truth, as John says, which abides in us in verse 2. Because of the truth which abides in us. Now, what is John exactly speaking of here? What is the truth that's abiding in us? Well, it could be he's speaking of Jesus, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It could be that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that he is the Spirit of truth in John 14, 7, and 1 John 5, verse 6. He's identified as the Spirit of truth. And we know that the Spirit is in us at conversion as Christians. The Spirit is filling us. It could be that he's speaking of the Word of God, because the Word of God, or Jesus said, your word is what? Truth. It could be that John is speaking of the threefold witness here, in a sense, too, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. All three at work in us. As we abide in the truth, we are abiding in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, and in the Word of God. It's a wonderful, glorious wonder to know that all these three are sustaining us and abiding with us forever. Now, verse 3, John says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, in the New Testament, when you're looking at various letters that have been written, whether it be by Paul or Peter, we see oftentimes a common greeting that is given. But in those letters, oftentimes what you see is grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Now John kind of changes that up a little bit. He adds one. He adds mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace, he says now to you. Now, grace is getting what you don't deserve, all right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Now, we didn't deserve to be saved. But by grace, through faith we're saved. We have an eternal, you know, eternal reward. We have an eternal, eternal life given to us now. We didn't deserve that, but it's given to us. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Here's what we do deserve: hell, because we're sinners. We've broken God's law. We deserve hell, but by God's mercy, He spared us from that. So John, I tell you, if anybody knew this grace and mercy, I mean, John knew it, right? He experienced the grace of God. He experienced this love of God when he didn't deserve it. And he also went through, remember, John's the last of the surviving apostles. Every other apostle has been martyred. John's the last survivor. And he was attempted to be killed. He was put in a vat of boiling oil, right? By the Roman emperor to kill him. And he survived. Right? He survived. I mean, John understood grace and mercy. Because he deserved all those things, but he was spared. John understood that. And so he's writing now. He's adding a little bit different than the rest of the greetings given in New Testament epistles. He adds mercy, you know, grace, mercy, and peace. And understand, it always goes in that order. I love that, okay? And you've heard me say this multiple times, and I will keep saying it whenever we come to it, because I love hearing it again. Let me tell you. It's always in that order, people. Grace and mercy, and then peace. Grace and then peace. Or in this case, grace and mercy, and then peace. Why? Because you cannot know peace unless you first know and understand the grace of God. These are known as the Siamese twins of scriptures, grace and peace. And you never see peace before grace. It's always grace and peace. Because when we begin to understand the grace that God has for you, that you're saved not because of what you have done, but because of what He has done, and He's made that freely and readily available for you, that's grace. That's mercy. And when we understand that, I'm not saved because of what I do. You see, if your life is being lived by your good works, thinking I'm going to earn my way to heaven, you're waking up every day going, okay, I got to really try hard today. And then as soon as you step out your front door, let alone step out of your bedroom door, you realize, oh man, I'm failing already. I'm falling short already. Because I'm thinking something bad, I got a bad attitude, or I'm sinning in some way. And right away, oh boy, this is off to a bad start. And you go home at night, and you're sitting there in your bed going, man, I failed miserably. If the Lord were to come back today, I don't think I'm making it. There's no peace. But when you wake up and realize, I'm a child of God. And I'm saved because of what He did for me. And so I'm going to dedicate my life to Him today. And no matter what happens, He loves me. There's forgiveness found in Him. And I can go to bed at night with great peace because of His grace and mercy. You have to understand that there's an important order there. And the invitation is for all of you. Know His grace. Know salvation that He has given to you free of charge. You can't earn it, people. He's given it to you. He's shown mercy and grace, so that you can know His peace. Now, notice also that the other greetings, grace to you and peace, are kind of given as almost a bit of a prayer, a petition in a sense. It's kind of a wish, you know? Grace was that Greek form of greeting, charis, means just like, may everything go well with you today. Peace was the Hebrew greeting, shalom, peace to you, you know? But it's kind of given in these other letters as sort of a prayer, a petition in a sense. Oh, you know, I pray, hope that you know that grace and that peace. But what does John say now? A little bit of a different twist on this now. Because he says confidently that these truths, grace, mercy, and peace, what? Do you see that there with me? Will be with you from God the Father. You catch that in verse 3? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father. This isn't some hope. This isn't some kind of prayer or wish. This is John confidently saying, oh, this is going to be with you as you abide in Him. Because again, the source, notice that source there, is from God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. As we said, God is love, 1 John 4:16. These are not qualities or conditions to doubt, because they flow from the very source of all good things, who doesn't ebb and flow with the shortcomings of man. God is not sitting there going, oh man, yeah, you know what, I want to have grace in you today, but man, you blew it. You really let me down. Sorry. Grace is on hold. No, that's not what the Lord is saying here. Is this thing kind of cutting in and out? All right. Should we try different batteries, or we're having fun with this thing lately, aren't we? Okay. Oh yeah. Give a hand to our sound people. You were trying. Dario and Mike, these guys have a tough job, but they do wonderful. Thank you, guys. Okay. Well, we'll try that here, see if that does any better. But, as I was saying, the Lord is not sitting here ebbing and flowing with our status or ability or what we do. He's the source of all good things. This is grace and mercy and peace that will be with you. Not going to change. The only difference is if we pull ourselves away from the source of where these things flow. For abiding in Him, these are things that are going to be with you. All right? Unconditionally. Thank the Lord for that. Now, John shares his excitement at the fact that this lady... Okay, sorry. All right. Somebody's trying to call me, and it just all of a sudden went up on my screen there. Okay. And it's another pastor. What a turkey. I'm going to have to give him another. Oh, he's going to hear it later. Okay. He's trying to mess with me. Okay. So, John is sharing this excitement, again, that this lady's children are walking in truth. Again, is most likely speaking of believers in a church congregation, not, you know, physical offspring in a sense, but... John didn't care if they were, again, members of his church or a sister church. John is just excited that he's seeing people who are walking in the truth. Isn't that good? He's just excited. And I pray that we have that same desire and heart that it doesn't matter where people are at, whether they're going to this church, that we just see people that are walking with the Lord. Amen. Being saved and being plugged into the fellowship of God's people, that we just have an excitement for that. John is excited about that. Now, more importantly... Again, we should catch the point that John is making here, and that is that this truth is not something to attain to, but it is something to be lived out. You see, many Christians rely simply upon knowing truth. They walk around and go, you know what, I know it all. I know this truth. But they fall short in really living this truth out. That's the point here. John is excited that they are people that are walking in this truth, right? Walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. It's not about what you know. It's about living out what you know. Exercising that truth, guys. That's the call for the believer, right? Don't just come and learn and be fed and filled, you know, with head knowledge. Let's be those that are applying that now, living it out, following the Lord's way here. I pray that we are doing just that, because John is excited and full of joy because these children are not just talking the talk, but they're walking the walk. May we be those that are walking the walk. All right? So, secondly, we see, here we've looked at in verse 1 of 4, John commending the church. Now we see John challenges the church here in the next couple of verses. Read those with me. It says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." John implores this church to be a people who are living out this love, okay? Living out this love. This should be not be anything new to them. This is what they've had from the very beginning. They've heard this from the beginning. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. First John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." But this is what we've heard from the beginning, guys, that we should love one another. This isn't something that's been thrown in there, you know, in modern times. This is not something that's all of a sudden sent them for a little bit of a spin. This is what they've heard from the beginning. So he's not imposing some new truth or challenging them in some new way. This should be a basic tenet of Christianity, to walk in love. And the problem comes when we begin to to stray from that which was once fresh and vibrant. And that was the problem with the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. It talks about how this church, you know, left their first love, right? Something that they had been built up in, but then they began to walk away from it. They began to leave that first love. Now, the command heard from the beginning, again, was to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the command that they had had right from the very beginning. And this is what you should walk in, John is saying. And remember, as we heard last week, that his commandments are not burdensome. This is not something that the Lord is bringing to us as some kind of heavy upon us. His commandments are not burdensome. He's saying, if you want to really walk in the fullness of life and in the joy of life, live out this word, live out this commandment, because they're not burdensome. In fact, they're going to be a blessing to you. Amen. To walk in love. Because what does it mean when we walk in love? It means that we're not focused on self. I think self is the opposite of love. It's being focused on your needs and your own stuff. Now, yeah, there might be a time and a place for that, but we can get so preoccupied with self that we neglect everybody else. And when we find that things are not working out according to my way, we get irritated. We get bothered. We get upset that this person is frustrating me, that this person is doing this, that this is not lining up with what I want. And we get upset. There's no love in that. Love removes ourself. Love gets self out of the way. And what does that mean? That you're going to really enjoy life when you're not focused on self. You ever found that? When you start to give, when you start to live your life for others and for the Lord, you find that, oh man, there's a real blessing. There's a real joy. I'm not getting bummed out as much anymore because I'm not focused on self. That's love. I love that. And so this is what's been they've been called to do from the beginning. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Thank you. I do need that. Thank you. All right. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's going to be a natural byproduct of our love for the Lord, that we're going to keep his commandments. And when we keep our commandments, we show that we truly love him. And if we truly love him, we're going to keep his commandments. And if we keep his commandments, it shows that we love him. And if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. Are you getting the picture? All right, you getting that? Okay. You're like, deja vu. That was weird. What happened there? Okay. Here's what theologian Richard Niebuhr once said. The great Christian revolutions come not by discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when somebody takes radically something that was always there. When that person begins to take what was always there and go, this is what's important. This is what's, you know, I'm going to live this out. See, we often look for, you know, new tactics, the recent trends to stir us up to right living, right? I was looking for the latest and the greatest. But it's the rediscovery of simple truths that will begin to set the world on fire. It'll set our hearts on fire, and it'll begin to set the world on fire. Great revivals don't happen because something new is taking place. It happens because people come back to what the Word of God says. Say, this is what we want to live out. That's where the great revivals have come by. People not just saying, what does the Word of God say? But let the Word of God be lived out in my life. Amen. Let me follow this Word obediently and faithfully. So it's not new, but it's true. And what we've heard from the beginning is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Walk in love. Put love into action, because that's what's going to rock this world, people. Amen. So John is challenging the church in these things. Now he cautions the church. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, as John talks about love and about us putting love into action, again, here's the flip side of that. We still have to be people that are upholding truth. That we don't just be embracing of all things for the sake of love. So John brings up an important point now. Be cautious. Beware of deceivers, because many have gone out into the world. And as much of the same as what he addressed in the first letter, he had to contend with heresy, with false teachers in the first letter. He's doing the same in the second letter. Notice that in verse 4, he said, I found some of your children walking in truth. But now he says, many deceivers have gone out. This was a widespread problem where people weren't continuing on in the truth that they had had from the beginning. They were beginning to do just what we said not to do. They were beginning to adopt new philosophies, new trends, new thoughts that were contrary to the Word of God. They thought, oh, this is the latest and the greatest, man. Check this out. This is really going to change things. But what they needed to do was simply surrender to that which they'd had from the beginning and live that out. So it became a widespread problem as many were going out. And again, that idea is that they've gone out into the world. They've gone out from the church. In other words, these were people that were once among them, people that once fellowshiped with them, people that once raised their hands in worship, and they sang all the great, you know, courses, and they read the word, but yet they began to add other things. They began to stray. And they've gone out from the church and into the world. And then people came in, back into the church to deceive and devour those in the church and turn them away now from what was true. And John is saying this is simply the action and the spirit of the Antichrist. We know that there's going to come one day the Antichrist onto the scene, who's going to stand seeking to be another Christ, seeking to be the Christ. And he's a deceiver. But even now, many have gone out in that same spirit, seeking to lead people astray from their relationship with God. And we have to be so careful of people that are coming in that spirit. We have to be so careful of teaching that may sound authoritative, deep, and even spiritual. We have to be careful that it lines up completely with the Word of God and with the truth of God's Word. Always bring it back to what the Word of God says. No matter how spiritual something sounds, no matter how deep something might be, no matter how intellectual somebody might sound, may it always come back to the Word of God and say, does that line up with what the Word of God says? Because this is our authority right here, guys. And we don't have to add to this. We don't have to take away from this. This is all that we need right here. Now, in John's day, the problem was that they said what they said about Jesus. Again, it really all comes down to Jesus, doesn't it? Just like many false religions and cults that claim to be Christian today, they distort the view of who Jesus is. They distort the person of Jesus Christ. John takes him to the test that he brought up in 1 John 4, verse 2. Look at that with me. 1 John 4, verse 2. It says there, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, there was a popular view, a false view and teaching in John's day that Jesus inherited this deity for a time. That the Christ came upon him at his baptism. So Jesus was born. He is a person. He is a man. He is born. But then the Christ, the deity of God in a sense, came upon him at his baptism. But then also left him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, before he was put on the cross. So it was not God that died on the cross. It was just Jesus, the man. Very false view. And so they distorted who Jesus was. They said he wasn't, you know, fully God in a sense. And that the Christ really was just this, you know, spirit. They began to say that Jesus was really just this kind of phantom that just kind of hovered along, and he was just sort of this ghost-like character that didn't really, you know, come in the flesh. They did not confess, John says, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, that was nothing more than a deceptive lie, and many people were falling prey to that kind of teaching. It's why John is imploring the church to walk in truth and to walk in the commands of God. It was vital for them. It was important for them to walk according to this truth. Mark Twain said, a lie runs around the world while truth is tying her shoes or putting on her shoes. A lie runs around the world while truth is just putting on her shoes. In other words, what he's saying is that a lie and deception spreads a whole lot quicker than truth does. Don't you find that? Man, you hear something that's gospel, that's kind of a lie you don't know, and man, it can just spread like wildfire. Whereas truth just is a lot more gradual, slow to kind of spread. But it's always more beneficial, truth, isn't it? And we need to be vigilant and on guard to so many crazy things that seek to infiltrate the church in our lives. Because, guys, there's a real enemy. And he's called not just the deceiver, but the destroyer. And that's the intent of the enemy, of the wicked one, to destroy your life, to drag you down, to lead you away from the Lord. His goal is your destruction. So don't entertain a lie or give in to new unbiblical views. Stay in the truth and be protected in that. Amen. And along those lines, guys, John goes on to say in verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. You know, the easiest way for a Christian to get derailed from the truth is to get involved in false doctrine. And it can be very subtle, can it, guys? It can be taking away from the Word of God, or it can be adding to what the Word of God says. Many false teachings and many groups, heretical groups, have done that. They take, you know, a bulk of the Word of God, but then they begin to take little things away from it, or they begin to add little things to it. And it can be very subtle. There are many heretical groups that sound biblical. They sound like they're on the same page with us as Christians. But there's little things that they've either taken away or added to it. It can be very subtle. And we need to be on guard. Look to yourselves, John is saying here. In other words, take heed. It's similar to what Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 5. Take heed, he says, that no one deceive you. Take heed. Look to yourselves. Be on guard. Look to yourselves that no one deceives you, Jesus said. John is saying the same thing. Look to yourselves. And he's saying that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You see, John and the apostles and the church leaders, they've invested much into these people now. They've discipled them. They've fed them the Word of God. They've invested much in them. And so he's saying, stay the course, that we don't lose out here now on what we've worked for, that we will receive that full reward. John understands that there's going to be rewards for how you've lived your life and what you've invested into in this life. You guys understand that today? You guys understand that there are going to be rewards? Now, we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about missing out on salvation. We're talking about rewards here. Our salvation is guaranteed as we abide in Christ. But there are going to be rewards for the believer. Now, some of you might think, oh, man, that's pretty carnal to think about those things. You know what? Okay, I'm carnal then, but I'm excited for being rewarded for how I've lived my life. There's a blessing that comes in that understanding that nothing that we do here in this world for Jesus is going to be in vain. There's going to be value for that here. I'm thankful for that. Now, ultimately, what does the Bible say? Oh, that we're going to be taking our crowns. Now, some believe that it's going to be the size of your crown or the jewels in your crown that's going to be your reward. Whatever it might be, I don't know. But the Bible says in Revelation that we're going to be casting our crowns down at the throne of God. Ultimately, we're going to understand that we're not worthy of anything. That I don't want to take any glory. We're not going to be walking around to heaven with crowns going, hey, how's your reward? Ooh, boy, you didn't really get it. Ooh. Sorry, you know. I'll try to hide the light glimmering off of my crown so it doesn't blind you and make you feel bad here. Sorry about that. You know, we're not going to be comparing and kind of judging one another on those things. Understand that, right? But there's going to be reward. The Lord is going to, in a sense now, reward you for how you've lived your life for him. And there's something beautiful and wonderful about that. But ultimately, we're going to be casting down saying, I don't deserve any of this. I'm not worthy of any of this. In fact, Lord, I don't want any attention on me. It's all you, Lord. And we're going to be so focused on Jesus there in heaven. I'm glad for that. It's going to be a glorious day. But John is saying, man, I don't want any of what we've done to be in vain by you people slipping away. Now, some believe that this is actually speaking about us. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things that you've worked for. In other words, how you've grounded yourself in the Word of God, how you've allowed, you know, the Spirit of God to lead you and move you. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things that you've worked for, that you've attained to. Don't fall away from those things, but that you may receive a full reward. And he goes on to say, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now that word transgresses means to go beyond a boundary All that we need, you see, is found in the Word of God. We don't need to go beyond the Word of God. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to look elsewhere to say, you know what, it's just the Word of God's not really doing it for me. What else is there out there? Everything we have and need is found in the Word of God. And you know what? You may have read the Word of God once, twice, three times over. Every time you read it, you're going to get something new from it because it's a living Word. And it's going to feed us, it's going to strengthen us, and it's going to speak to you every time. I guarantee that. Don't sit there. I hear some people say, oh, and when they begin to challenge things, oh man, I've read the Word of God before. Oh yeah, you know, and they challenge it. Man, come on now. Be in the Word of God. Abide in the Word of God. This is what John is getting at. Don't go beyond those things. All that we need is found right there. And too often you see people looking for some far out there esoteric kind of experience. They want to jump ahead or fast forward to some spiritual high. And so they skip the Word of God. They say, all right, let's just give it to me, Lord, some other way here. Let's have this. And again, that's opened up to a lot of untruths. A lot of, you know, errant movement, you know. And then you get some people say, well, you know what? We don't want to, you know, put God in a box. We don't want to quench the Spirit, so we just need to be open to whatever, you know. I've heard people say that, Christians. We don't want to put God in a box. You know what? God, in a sense, has put himself in a box by the Word of God. And he's not going to go beyond that. And he's telling us, don't transgress these things. Don't go beyond the boundary laid by the Word of God. If it's outside or contradictory to the Word of God, I have nothing to do with it. And this is what John is getting at here. Abide in his Word and you'll be simply abiding in him. Verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, it's important to look at the custom of the day in this situation here, all right? Because they would have traveling teachers, philosophers, Christian, you know, preachers that'd be traveling around from town to town. And, you know, they didn't just kind of take the next, you know, off-ramp on the freeway and check into the Holiday Inn, right? I mean, they didn't have the luxuries that we have today. So they would rely upon the hospitality of others. And in this day and culture, hospitality was everything. I mean, you opened up your home, regardless if you knew these people or not. You invited them in, and they essentially became like family. You supported them. You helped them. You fed them. You gave them a place to stay. Hospitality, and still today. You can go over to the Middle East and see that kind of hospitality. You can walk up to a, you know, a Bedouin camp, and they're just going to embrace you and bring you in and feed you and bless you, you know? You can do a real cheap Israel tour just by going and traveling to different Bedouin camps, right? You know, and just be camping out with them, right? Maybe we'll try that sometime. But so it was a big part of their culture. So people were very open and welcoming to have people into their homes as people were passing through town. They provide for them. But John says to not receive those into your house that don't hold to the truth, that does not bring this doctrine, he says. Don't receive him into your house, nor even greet him. Because to even greet them would be, in a sense, to take part in what they are upholding. It'd be to take part in the lie that they are promoting. Now, some people take this verse now as an excuse to kind of be completely rude to people that may come knocking on your door. And we've all seen that and experienced that, where people are coming to your door and they're coming with a different message, and we think, oh, I'm not supposed to let you guys in. You're not supposed to be here. Man, slam the door on their face. Get out of here. You're a heretic. You know, get out. And some people kind of take that view and think, I'm allowed to. That's what John was telling me to do, basically, right? And we can kind of go to the extreme in these things and feel justified in slamming the door on a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or something to that degree. But understand that John is talking more about supporting them than he is about showing hospitality or even politeness. John's not excusing those things, but he's saying more essentially, don't be supporting them. You see, what have we been talking about here? We still need to exercise love. But we don't exercise love to the exclusion of truth. All right? So if a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, don't feel like you can't invite them in and be hospitable. All right? Don't feel like you can't bring them in your home and open up the opportunity for more discussion. And the intent is what? To Point them to Jesus Christ, to the truth of God's word. The intent is to lead them to Christ and to show them what the real truth is. All right? So it's okay to be hospitable. It's okay to love on them. All right? We're not talking about saying, hey, can I be of help to you? Why don't you hop in my car? I'll drive house to house, door to door, help you be able to pass out those tracts that you're trying to pass out. That would be going too far. That would be love without truth, all right? That would be wrong. We're not talking about doing that sort of thing. We're not trying to help them in their cause. We're trying to help them in the cause of the kingdom of God and see them brought to the truth of what the Word of God says and into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. By any means necessary, in a sense. So invite them in if you need to. Stand with them at the door and begin to share with them. Don't be down on them. Don't be coming heavy on them and pointing the finger and yelling at them. That's not showing love. But the minute that they want nothing to do with it, or that they're causing others to go astray by your actions or whatever, I mean, we need to draw the line at some point, right? If they're not going to listen, then we say, okay, well, it's not going to go anywhere here, but we at least attempt and we try. But, again, now, if somebody's coming into our church and they're slipping their little, you know, pamphlets on the back table or trying to slip in and they're trying to corner people and share with them, we're not going to sit there and say, you know what, just, it's okay. We just want to love them. No, we're going to do business with, we're going to take care of that issue. We're going to talk to them and say, you're not welcome to do that here. You're not welcome to come and pass it. You're welcome to come and sit here and hear the truth, the right truth. But you're not welcome to come and pass out pamphlets or corner people and try to share your untruth with them. You're not welcome to do that. So we're going to take this stance that John is saying when it's necessary. No doubt about it. We're not going to take part in what they're doing. Okay. I think you guys got the message. Okay, great. So the bottom line is that we need to be discerning, and we do need to deal seriously with that which seeks to corrupt or change the gospel. That's what John is getting at here. Here's what David Guzik says. We are defined by what we reject as much as by what we accept. In this, some are so open-minded that they are empty-headed. It is wise to keep an open mind on many things, but one would never keep an open mind about which poisons a person might try. You may say yes to all the right things, but one must say no to what is false and evil. How good are you at rejecting what should be rejected? Good word. Lastly, guys, verse 12 and 13. John comforts the church. Having then, in verse 12, many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now, John didn't want to keep writing or bother to keep writing because his desire was that he would just see them face to face, that he'd be able to come to them and he'd be able to share his heart with them rather than sitting down and putting it down on paper. And seeing them face to face, what would happen? Their joy would be then full, it says. There's a real excitement when like-minded people in the Lord fellowship together and share together face to face. Hey, we've lost a bit of that in our culture, haven't we? Man, we could be lying in the same bed with our spouse and we're texting to each other, right? We're like, hey, did you turn off the lights upstairs? You know, I mean, it can be ridiculous, right? Maybe that's an exaggeration, but I think I may have done that once or twice. But listen, we've lost that a little bit. And John is saying, man, you know what? Well, I could keep writing, but I'm going to hold off right now because I want to see it face to face and I want to share with you guys. And there's something wonderful that takes place when we do that, guys, when we have that fellowship with one another and we converse and we share with one another. May we be doing that. And may we be seeing, again, that joy just being to the full as we do. And might I say, also, there's a real excitement, again, when we just take time to know Jesus and grow in Jesus all the more. As we fellowship with him, there's a real joy that comes in that. The more that we fellowship with him, the more our joy is going to be full. And there's going to come a day, guess what, when we're going to see Jesus face to face. He's coming again, I believe it's very soon. And it's going to be a great opportunity just to spend time with him, hear from him. And again, all those questions we may have had about this person or that, guess what? When we see him face to face, it's all going to be answered. John is saying, oh, I have much more to write to you, but you know what? Let's take care of that when we see each other. So too, there's going to be much that will be taken care of instantly when we see Jesus face to face, when our joy will be ultimately full, but may we be enjoying all the more just that fellowship with Him on a day-to-day basis, that our joy right now may be growing and be complete in Him. Guys, love one another, but love in truth. Walk in truth. Exercise these things that we're talking about. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for blessing us with life, with the joy of the Lord, with just this incredible relationship that we have with you and in you. Lord, in you we see what love really is, and I pray that we would be those that are living out that love, walking in love, but also as John has emphasized here in 2 John, that we would be walking in truth as well, not allowing compromise into our life, not allowing it even just to kind of creep in other people, but that we'd be standing up for the truth, addressing things in love, but in truth as well. May this be a church, Lord, that is grounded in your truth, that's not settling for anything else, but again, will be a real witness in this world of just your goodness, your love, your grace, and the truth of your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of just standing or sitting here and looking through Scripture, verse by verse. What a privilege, what a joy it is. And we get the truth in us. And so now, Lord, as we've done that, may we go out in this world and live out that truth now. May we apply it to our lives and let it be seen in all that we do. So strengthen every person here to do just that. Where people are weak, would you make them strong? Where people doubt, would you allow them to increase in faith? Lord, just allow us to be those that are serving you, loving you, and loving one another. And so we ask this now in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.